poles apart. If you look at the screen, you will see there's a polar bear and a penguin, and they live poles apart. Polar bears live at the North Pole. Penguins live at the South Pole. So you would never, ever see a polar bear eating a penguin. Okay? Unless it's a chocolate biscuit covered and, you know, and polar bears don't like getting the foil in the teeth, I'll tell you that. So, poles apart, this image is supposed to convey to us that, there are words in the Bible that at first light look to be opposites, but we're going to continue looking at a pair of them today. Last week we started with God and Satan, and we realized that they weren't opposites. They had an opposite intent, they had opposite characters, but they were not opposite in equality or in power. But today we're going to talk about heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. A subject which, when I was growing up in church, we seemed to talk about it every week. These days, funnily enough, I'd already prepared this, and I was talking to another minister, and he said, I think it's terrible that nobody talks about heaven and hell anymore in church. And I said to him, well, don't worry about it, we're going to do that. And we do, don't we? We do talk about heaven and hell. But today I want us just to look at what we really mean by heaven and hell, and what God wants us to understand from this message. Last week I threw a quote at you from The Usual Suspects, a 1995 movie, which the movie sort of starts with this quote, and it gets mentioned again towards the end. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he did not exist. And I would say to you today that actually the devil has also pulled a good trick on hell in convincing people that hell doesn't exist. It's a funny thing because there are a lot of people in our world that are not Christians but do believe in a God or in a higher power, and they believe in an afterlife and they believe in heaven or something like heaven, but they don't believe in hell. And I have to ask you, how can you believe in one and not the other? It's very selective, isn't it? It's like, I believe that I am always going to have pudding, but I don't believe that I will have to eat my greens first. And, you know, it's a little bit silly, isn't it, that we believe in the thing we really like and we don't believe in the thing we don't want to like or don't want to believe in. So today, well, I want to talk to you firstly about the big picture. On the screen, there is a picture of something. Can anybody tell me what it is? Heaven. It's the heavens?
The galaxy.
Well, actually, Sandra's got it more or less right. But actually, I think what Bill said is very important. We're going to talk about both of those now. Sandra says it's a galaxy of stars. Actually, that every dot of light on that picture is a galaxy. You can tell the nearer ones that they contain lots of little lights in them, but actually every one of those is a galaxy. And those galaxies all contain hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of stars. And around those stars, there might be planets. And that is the big picture of the universe. It's a view that you don't get from York. You can't sit in York, in your back garden, when it gets dark, look up and see thousands of galaxies. You cannot get a good perspective on where you are. You know, if you Google, you are here, you get lots of pictures of centres of cities with maps saying you are here. But you also get one of the Milky Way with an arrow pointing in saying you are here. And, you know, where you are is a little bit difficult to describe because it depends on what perspective the person has who's telling you. Like the farmer who, the guy in a BMW drove up outside him, he was lost in one of these countryside roads, saw this farmer on the edge of his field, stops and says, excuse me, I'm looking for Bristol. And the farmer is chewing on a bit of straw, and he says to him, "Well, if you wanted to go to Bristol, I wouldn't recommend you set off from here." Now, you know, it's all about perspective, isn't it? You only know where you are, really, dependent on your perspective. And the big picture about heaven and hell is that we are physical beings with a spiritual component. The Bible describes us as body, soul, and spirit. Our eyes are our dominant sense, which is why we feel so much for people who lose their sight. And people are generous in their charitable donations to guide dogs for the blind and stuff like that. And we really want to help people who cannot see. It's why when we cross the roads these days, the bit that tells you you're still on the pavement has got little raised bobbles on it, that if you're wearing thin trainers, you can feel them pressing into the soles of your feet. But those are there so people who are visually impaired can tell by their feet that they're stood now on the safety of pavements, and that when they step off, they know they're on the road. And, you know, the big picture with us as human beings is that we only believe what we can see. We accumulate knowledge and experience as we start out in life. We start out in life knowing nothing other than we want to eat or we want to sleep or we've messed ourselves. That's about all we understand, I think, when we're really little. And as we get older, we master a few things, we learn things. And as we learn things, our memories start filling up and filling up. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I often found I was bored. I didn't have enough to do. These days, I'm never bored. Because life is so full and that I have got one thing in my diary after another, and time seems to fill up and fill up and fill up to the point at which time seems to go faster. It seems to go faster because we've got busier and our life seems to speed up and our memories seem to be full. When I was a boy, a lot of men died at age 50 or thereabouts. This was the time when heart attacks became very, very popular in our land. These days, we think of anybody who dies below 70 as only being young. And a lot of people live a lot longer than this. And as a result, we're dealing with more and more consequences of aging as a society. Our NHS is facing enormous pressure because we're living longer. And we are coming up with all sorts of diseases to do with being aged. You know, this year our Queen was 90, wasn't she? What a wonderful Queen. We're very grateful for her and her expression of Christian faith. But the days were when you were 100 and you got a telegram from the Queen. I think it comes in the mail now, I think. I don't think it's a telegram any longer. But, you know, it's not going to be that long in real terms before the Queen has to send one to herself. And these days there are quite a lot of these mailings that go out. The reality is that we're living longer, our lives are seeming to be more filled, and yet the Bible tries to introduce us to a concept which is a bigger picture than what we see in our eyes, what we see with our eyes, what we experience in our lives, and that's the concept of eternity. We measure time, we feel time, we feel the passing of time, we feel it so fast. I don't know about you, but one Sunday is over and it's the next to me. I just find, I've only got so much longer to prepare my next message. And you know, on Monday I have to get onto Spark for Tuesday really quick because I've only got till Tuesday night to prepare for that. And there's so many things, and there's prayer, and there's all these other things that are part of my life, and I go from one thing to another, and time seems to be like a vapor. It seems to pass so quickly. And yet, God introduces us to eternity. And what he tries to say is, look, from where I am sat, life is so, your life, your physical life is so tiny. It's almost bearing, it's immeasurable. It's so small. And yet I'm aware of every minute of it. But from where I'm sat, eternity goes on forever. I had no beginning. I will have no end. And if you love me and follow me, you also will have no end. And God wants us to understand the bigger picture, that actually we should have an eternal viewpoint. We should have a recognition that God, who has always been, is now, and always will be, a God who we are told to recognize as our creator, that he sees from a very different perspective. He sees that of the long road. Our lives are short. Our perspective is that we walk a short pathway, but he sees the long road. Mankind chose a rebellious path, a way that cut life expectancy, a way that cut man off from eternal life. You may say, as I often do, well, it seems to me, but it seems to you from your perspective. And frankly, your perspective and my perspective may not be a valid one. If you ever watched the movie JFK about the assassination of that American president, you will know that it details different witness accounts, and it says if you were here, then you thought the shot came from over there, and the star of the movie goes through all of these different ideas in trying to come up with an answer for who assassinated the president. The reality was there were many different ideas because there were many witnesses at different points, and they heard different things and they saw different things, and putting those together made a bigger picture. And we have to recognize that a lot of issues in life have to be decided by people who can look at the bigger picture. We have to rely on our Bibles for God's perspective. And that is what we're going to try to depend on this morning. You know, I cannot oversell this book to you. On Tuesday night, we're going to have a session on how we can really meet God in the pages of this book. And we're going to talk about the different things. But you know, when I read this book, God speaks to me. This morning, I got up and I said, God, I want you to speak to me through your word this morning. And I read a few chapters in Jeremiah. I read the first two chapters of 2 Timothy. I read three Psalms. I read a little bit of the Proverbs. And God spoke to me through all of it. And particularly one verse really leapt out to me. God spoke to me as I read his word. And as we read this book, God speaks to us from his perspective. He gives us an eternal perspective. He talks to us about heaven and he talks to us about hell. And that's where we're going to talk about now. Now, you look at the screen and you'll see fire. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But hell is something which is talked about throughout the Bible. Hell is not something which is just mentioned in one or two places. Hell is a fairly major theme. And fundamentally, all images of hell seem to have one thing in common. There is no God there. There is no Jesus there. There is no Holy Spirit there. And there is no way to engage with them. Hell is a place of isolation from God. It's a place where you cannot speak to God, a place where God never shows up. We know that we live in a place where God is omnipresent. We know that on earth we can stop what we're doing at any moment and talk to God, and he will hear us. Sometimes we feel like the heavens are like brass. Sometimes we don't think God is hearing us, but he does. The Bible tells us he does. And very quickly, we get to a recognition that God has heard us and often responds positively to us. But hell is a place where you can no longer talk to God. A place where there is no opportunity to commune with him. It's a place where God isn't. And if God is omnipresent, that might cause you to have slight issues. But there's no reason why it should, because hell is a place away from God. When Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden, that was grace, not hell. You might think, but they lived in this fabulous paradise. But God threw them out. God doesn't throwing them out into hell. God was showing great grace to them because he was prohibiting them from eating from the tree of life, which would perpetuate their corruption forever, so they would live horribly forever in sin. God is very gracious to us. The Bible says that Adam and Eve lived for many years. They had many children, and we know they had many children because otherwise there wouldn't be any of the rest of us. But after a long time, I think it was 930 years, Adam died. And in the course of the years, his descendants died. And in the course of the generations, we also die. So, my question is, did Adam go to heaven or did Adam go to hell? And of course, it's a trick question, because the answer is, he didn't go to either place. Adam did not go to heaven, he did not go to hell, and neither do we when we die. You say, what? What? You fooled me, you promised me heaven. You said if I believed on the Lord Jesus and confessed with him in my mouth, that I would be saved, Romans 10 verse 9. And you also told me, John 14:3, I have gone ahead to prepare a place for you. John, in Revelation, talks to us about the final judgment, for which the place of the dead will be emptied. All will be raised from the dead to face this one moment in reality, in eternity. It is at that time that the place of the dead will be thrown into hell, and with it, all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It would appear to me, therefore, that only after the final judgment does anybody get to go to heaven or to hell. So what happens when we die? Well, I think the best explanation we have is in the parable that Bill read to us today of Lazarus and the rich man. And there are a number of scriptures I could bring to back this up. But if we are to understand this parable correctly, there is a place now which the New Testament calls Hades, which is a Greek term simply meaning place of the dead, which those awaiting hell go to. And a paradise for those awaiting heaven. Judgment is certain. There are no appeals or errors of justice because God does not make mistakes. Those who die without a relationship with God will spend eternity without him. More than anything, hell is spoken of metaphorically as a place of fire. This is because it's likened to a place outside of Jerusalem where the rubbish was continually burning, a place they called Gehenna. In a sense, how can fire itself hurt anyone who is dead? Anyone who is a spirit? Only our bodies are hurt by fire. But the metaphor is very powerful because we all understand the pain of fire. We have all burnt our finger on the kettle. We've all put our hands on a ring on the hob that was still hot. We all know what it's like to burn, even very, very slightly. A tiny burn. You know, I burnt the end of my index finger a few weeks ago. And I was very put out for about a week while it healed. And it was only a tiny patch of skin. But you know what I mean, because you've done that and you feel it. And it is painful when you burn. What about those of us that are sun worshippers and get out early in the morning on the beach and lacquer ourselves up with all types of stuff, and the sun comes down and we never put more on as it wears off, as we sweat it off, and at the end of the day we've got huge red patches and it's a lot of pain. But you know, the fact is, we understand burning, and so hell is explained to us using the metaphor of burning in hell, because we understand that, and the message gets through to us. Although the experience is not a physical experience, it's a spiritual reality. It's something that we experience in spirit, not in the physical body. And so, those who die without a relationship with God will end up in Hades, or the place of the dead, before the eternal judgment, when it says they will be tipped into hell. Whatever it is, hell is a place of punishment. It's also talked about this way. Jesus says in Mark 9, if your eye causes you your downfall, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Notice he talks about the worm not dying, the fire not being quenched. Using two metaphors there. This does not mean that people that go to hell get eaten by worms. But Jesus is saying it's like that. It's like that. There is no way out of it. Hades or hell, or whatever you want to call them, are not physical places. They are spiritual places. It's also a terrible place. A place like a fire. But most of all, it is a real place. It is a real experience. Hell itself is not a metaphor. Fire is a metaphor. Worms are a metaphor. But hell is not a metaphor. The writer to the Hebrews talks about six great fundamentals of the faith in Hebrews chapter 6, the first two verses. One of these, the last one of the six, is eternal judgment. The writer to the Hebrews tells us we know six things for sure. They are the fundamentals of our faith. The last of them is eternal judgment. In other words, hell. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we all know that hell is a prerequisite of our faith. We have to understand that. There is no getting away from it. Eternal judgment is a reality. We understand that. And he talks about it in that way. But no one has to go to hell except the devil and his demons for whom it was made. You just have to accept God's way to heaven. A way which is not helpful to the rich because they can't pay for it. It's not stimulating to the clever because it requires no intellect to comprehend. A way that does not respect your social standing or power, but a simple way so that everyone and anyone can receive it. God made a way that is open to all, so that God, who is just, could be seen to be absolutely fair. It's not something you have to come from the right sort of family or being born on the right side of the track to have access to. It's something which we can all choose to receive. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. And I say to you this morning, look, now is the day when we have the choice to decide that we don't want to be in that place. And we have the choice to receive from God his pass, his get out of hell free card. If you Google get out of hell free card, it will introduce you to a website of a man who puts news up every week, the funny news from all over the world. And to fund his website, he sells get out of hell free cards. Let me tell you, He's the only person that benefits from that. No, none of us will ever benefit from a get-out-of-hell-free card. I'm not even sure that any of us could actually benefit from a get-out-of-jail-free card, except when we're playing Monopoly. But we have to understand that hell is a reality. It was not made for us. It was made for the devil and his demons. But for those that will not accept God's offer, it's the only place left for them. God does not wish to send anybody to hell, which is why we are here preaching the gospel. It's why the church exists, to manifest the opportunity that God is giving. That's why we are here, because hell is a place that God doesn't want anyone to go. But we must decide now. We can't decide then. It has to be a decision of faith. But everyone has the free will to ignore God. And that is why hell will not be empty. My last point today is heaven. Paul talks about heaven this way. He says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Jesus talks about heaven this way. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man, pointing at Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus offered that man paradise. You might say to me, well, how can that be? I don't read that this man repented of his sin. I don't read that this man asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. Actually, that's exactly what I read. Because it says here, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That man on the cross recognized that Jesus was king of a kingdom. In other words, he recognized his lordship. And I believe that when he was saying to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve for the things we've done, in doing so, he was repenting. I believe that that man fulfilled all that was required, which is so easy. It shows you how easy it is to be saved. All we have to do is turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed up, forgive me, come into my life, and that is your ticket to heaven. But I don't want you to think that knowing Jesus is just a ticket to heaven. Because if that was all it was, you could put that ticket in your pocket and live life like you were going to hell and then pull the ticket out at the end. But life with Jesus is a journey into wonderful things as well as heaven. And if I might do a Libby for you, and when I say I'm going to do a Libby, I mean actually, I'll do what I did years ago that Libby copies now. If we call on Andre Crouch, Andre Crouch sang a song, if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. And you know something? I feel like that. I feel that if, when I die, there wasn't anything, it's been worth walking with Jesus. Because life has been good with Jesus. I honestly believe that. But the fact is, I do have a ticket. I do have a place reserved. The fact is, God will welcome me into paradise and ultimately into heaven. And whether we make that distinction quite as boldly as I have done today is a little bit up for debate. The theologians discuss all of this, but I think the best way to approach this today is just using the simplicity of the parable. And so that's why I say that to you. I think that God wants us all in heaven. and heaven is big enough for all of us. You know when Noah built the ark, God said to Noah, build an ark, you need to build it this big, right? Now, if you go back to Adam and you read the genealogies and you work out how many kids they were having every 100 years and you calculate what the population of the world would have been, let me tell you this. Every body and soul would have fitted in that ark. Why did God save all the animals? Not because God wanted to save the animals but didn't want to save people. God saved the animals because the people did not come. Noah preached to them. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. But the people did not come. So God filled the ark with animals. But you know, we need to understand heaven is big enough for everybody. You will fit in heaven. Every one of us will fit in heaven. Our next door neighbours will fit in heaven. Everybody in our street will fit in heaven. It's therefore a travesty if we don't tell them about heaven. It's therefore a terrible shame if we don't let them know, because somebody has to tell them. We need to let people know that God is preparing a place for them. Both of these verses in 2 Corinthians and in Luke suggest to us that there is no time perceived to have passed between death and being in paradise. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You have access to God. God is good and God is love. So paradise or heaven are places of goodness and places of love. Revelation tells us there is no night there, no death, no crying, no mourning, no tears, no pain. Often in the New Testament, death is talked about as sleep. It says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And in 1 Corinthians 15:6 it says, then Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, some theologians debate what happens before the judgment, in that perhaps we sleep until the judgment. And I don't feel in any way qualified to say that absolutely, other than personally, I believe we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And I think that what you need to remember is sleep in the New Testament is almost always a euphemism for death. They aren't saying in those three verses I mentioned to you, there is no inference whatsoever that they're talking about sleep, but they're talking about death. And just as sometimes we use words like the C word when we mean cancer, they use sleep when they meant death. But whatever the Bible is saying about that, there is definitely no perception of any gap between our death and us being with God. Heaven is not a place, and listen to this is really important. Heaven is not a place where we sit on clouds playing harps. I don't even know where that idea comes from. But heaven is a place of activity, a place of satisfaction, a place of worship that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. When you're young, to last forever and ever sounds a bit terrible. I remember when Pauline and I got married, we did not envision ever being 40. But the reality is that the older you get, the more you realize that it's quite good living. And you know, we get to people who are very old who will often want to hang on to life till the very last moment. I've visited people who were on the edge of eternity, and I remember visiting a lovely old Christian lady, and I had to say to her, love, you know, It's all right to let go. It's all right to let go. And within a few hours, she was with the Lord. But she had been hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. And sometimes we don't realize quite how good heaven is. So we hang on to life, thinking, well, I don't know what's ahead. And yet we have all of these promises about how good heaven is. You know, it's not a matter of what age you are now. It's a matter that eternity will go on forever. And the older you get, the more precious time is. And the older you get, I honestly believe, the more you will appreciate eternity. It doesn't have streets of gold. It doesn't have gates made out of pearls. But those are the best ways the writers could express what they saw. And we need to understand that we shouldn't be over literal with pictorial language, but we need to understand heaven is better than what we are getting described to us. It's the best way they could say it, and it's actually better than that. Heaven is home. Right now, my house feels like home. But actually, heaven really is home. When we go there, we will always feel like this was where we were supposed to be. We will feel like we're home. Everyone will love heaven. Everyone. It will be the place that you were always supposed to be. Like Eden, but better. No one need miss it either. But we all need to engage with the God of heaven now. So, I've tried to talk to you about two things which the Bible does describe as opposites, and these two, I think we can say, are opposite. Heaven and hell are opposite spiritual places where the dead go. The Bible teaches us clearly that life continues after this physical life. You know, even scientists in general will teach you that. But they will talk about how energy is consistent in the universe, and that when energy, the energy that is you dies, that energy must go on somewhere. And I've heard scientists give lectures that have included bits about that, and they will say, whatever you think about the afterlife, somewhere that energy must continue. But what matters to us as Christians is that God teaches us it's a place he wants everyone to be. And we need to make a choice that will make us one of those everyone. If we don't, there's nothing that God can really do. And you might say, but God can do anything. Well, God can do anything other than what God has said he won't do. Other than the parameters God has set for himself, God can do anything. But there are certain things God cannot do because he sets those parameters. It's, for example, impossible for God to make a square circle because it's a logical contradiction. God cannot do what is logically impossible. But he can do whatever his heart desires if you will accommodate his will and welcome his will. And so because God doesn't push himself on anybody, he has to have a church that will propagate the gospel so that we can tell people that there is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. We need to understand that. And we need to recognize that it is part of our gospel message. You know something? I wouldn't go up to anybody and say, receive Jesus or you're going to hell. I wouldn't do that. And yet, I could introduce you to people who have learned, who have come into the kingdom because someone said that to them. And so I can't rule it out. But what I can say to you is, I think we have a great message of good news that if heaven was never promised to us, it's still worth living with Jesus. But the great thing is, living with Jesus, we also get heaven. And heaven is so good, so completing, so satisfying that it is worth understanding. Why doesn't the Bible tell us any more then? Why doesn't the Bible have a section at the back saying the ins and outs of heaven, everything you ever wanted to know about heaven but were afraid to ask? Why doesn't it say that? Well, the answer is, it's a spiritual place, you're a physical person, you can't get your head around it. That's why it talks about it with metaphor. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. That's why we have this imagery. But we need to understand it's the place where God is. It's the place where God wants you to be. And that is why, as Christians, we must learn to communicate God to people. We must do everything we can. If you can't preach to them, then at least you can give them something to read. If you can't give them something to read, at least you can invite them to church. If you can't invite them to church, at least you can invite them to some of our social programs or some of the things that we're doing. You know, ultimately, we can bring people to a point where they can decide. And thank God that millions, millions all over this earth today are deciding to follow Jesus. 2.3 billion people are following Jesus in this world today. 2.3 billion. The rate at which people are becoming Christians is faster than the birth rate. Let me repeat that to you. The rate at which people are becoming Christians is faster than the birth rate. The rate that people are becoming Christians in the Arab world, in the Muslim world at the moment, is astronomical. Some of these countries are quite small relatively compared to England in terms of their population. But you're talking about 10% of the population of some Arab countries have become Christian in the last 5 years. That's astronomical. And we need to understand that that means heaven is filling up, but it will never be full. And hell is emptying, and that's what we want to do. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, God wants you to know he's preparing a place for you. But he has to have your permission to put your name on the door. He has to have your willingness. He will not sneak up behind you and grab you and drag you in. He wants you to want to be with him. And heaven is just a place where God is. It's a place where there's nothing awful, evil, dark, but just God. And a place of joy, a place of satisfaction, a place of fulfillment. Today, if you want to know this Jesus, today if you want to know that you are eternally secure and that you need not have any worry, then I would just ask you to pray a simple prayer with me as I pray it. And believe it and allow God to work in your life, walking with him from now on. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that through Jesus, you forgive my sin. You forgive my failure. I ask you to do that for me right now. And that you may walk with me from now on, that I might know you. And that I might know I have the security that Jesus is preparing a place for me. That there will always be a place with me at your side. In Jesus' name.